That's the same thing as Wheaties, right? Is it?
All right. Well, all right. Well, good morning. I don't know if you guys noticed, but last week the sermon ran a little long, and I got back look at it, and it was like 50 minutes. And what had happened is the week before we made a little wager, a little bet there out behind my house. Me and the men and some of the youth, we were playing some ultimate frisbee. And Bob, where's Bob? Bob's not in here. I was really wanting to rub this in. And so the wager was if my team won, which had Emily and Brandon and Albert, you were on my team, that's right. And if we won, we get 10 extra minutes of sermon. If they won, they got 10 minutes less. You can tell who won, right? So I think Ron and Bob and Jace and all those other guys, they were on the other team. So today, though, I need to give some of it back to you because we have that meeting today. So I'm trying not to be as long today. So what we're going to do today is, if you remember last week, man, the word was just so good. It's so rich. We really didn't even get through all of the verses. And I really need to move on into chapter 18. And so what I'm going to do before we get there is just briefly touch on those last three verses because they're important, and I want to make sure that we don't just overlook it. And then we'll look at the first 11 verses of John chapter 18 where Jesus is betrayed. And from that point, just so that you know, on our journey through the book of John, which has been quite long, I think Jace is going to... I'm not going to be here next Sunday. My wife and I were going on vacation, so just a heads up. So all those people that don't come because of me, you can tell them they can be here, and they'll have a good time. All right? And I think that he's going to finish up chapter 18, and then I'll do probably one sermon on 19, one on 20, and one or two on chapter 21. So we'll have somewhere between 5 and 20 sermons left in the book of John. And then we'll be through with it. All right? And I think somebody suggested we throw a party when we get through with the book of John. And I think after that, we're going to go to 2 Peter. So if you want to go ahead and be studying 2 Peter and looking into 2 Peter, you can do that. And it's just three chapters, but it's pretty much in your face the whole time. It's a good book. So what we're going to do here, let me recap real quick. We've been in John chapter 17. We've had four sermons on it. The first one was called The Glory of God and Sacrifice, where Jesus knows that his hour has come, and he says that, and he prays to be glorified so that he can glorify the Father. And he tells us what eternal life is, and that is to know God. That is eternal life. The second one was we saw that Jesus had shown us God, and during those verses, Jesus is praying for his followers, specifically the disciples there, and he's saying the things that he had done for them and the way that they had responded. And what we learned is how we're to respond to God for the things that he's done for us as well. We saw in the third sermon that Jesus' title was Jesus Continues to Pray for His Followers. And specifically, we saw five things that he pleads with the Father, that they be kept in his name. He prayed for their oneness in the world. He prayed for their joy in the world. He prayed for their protection. And he prayed for their sanctification by the Word. And so we see him praying for these things. And then last week we saw that he prayed for us specifically. We saw that he prayed not just for them, he said, but for those that are going to come after them, that are going to come to know him through their Word. And so what we learned last week is that he knows who you are. Very specifically, individually, he knows who you are. And he prayed just one thing for us while we're here on this earth, and that is that we be one. And then he also prayed that we will be with him where he is. And that's where we left off last week. And I don't know if you remember, I said that I was thinking about starting these cue cards for you guys so that you will retain your information every week. And I mentioned maybe like a picture of an armadillo. And that's why I had to get on to my son over here, because he drew an armadillo during the service, and I thought he was playing around, and so I had to fuss at him. Well, anyway, during that Jesus prays that we be one, you know, he held that up, and I think Ron was laughing and Jace was laughing about it. Well, every time I saw armadillo this week, I remembered that Jesus prayed for me to be one with other believers. So I think I might do that. Do we still have those ABCs, those cards with all the pictures of the... We don't have those? Those would be perfect. Just abstract things so you guys can remember. Now, I don't have to do that if you'll start remembering every week. Maybe write some notes. Which reminds me, kids, what are y'all supposed to be doing? Drawing the sermon, right? If you draw the sermon and you're good for your parents, I have what? Airheads back there just for you. So I'm watching you, and then your parents let me know if you've been good. Okay? Well, Ray will be your daddy today, okay? Ray, you watch little Destiny there, and if she gets out of line, you let me know, okay? Well, you don't have to go anywhere for that. Just use your eyes. All right, so let's look here, starting in verse 24 through 26. I'll read these verses, then I'll pray, and then we'll get to verses 1 through 11 in just a minute, okay? So he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray for God to bless his word this morning. Father, we come to you simply asking that you take your word this morning that you have given to us, Lord, and that you open it up so that we can see it. Lord, that our eyes will be able to see what's here. Our hearts will be ready to receive it. Lord, and that our life will change because of what we're reading. God, I pray, Father, that through this, many people come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, which is your desire, which is why you came. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we could go a long time on these verses. I'm not, though. But what we see here is he says, I pray for them to be where I am, to see my glory. And so Jesus wants us to be where he is. And that's just a fascinating thing to see, that he considers us as friends, doesn't he? He told the disciples before, I said, I don't simply call you servants anymore, but you are my friends. And he knows us, and he cares for us, and we are friends of God. And so the question is this, what kind of friend are you being? Are you being a good friend to Christ, or are you being one of these not-so-good friends? So we want to make sure that we live up to the type of God that we serve, the plan that he has for us, the mission that he has for us. And it's just simply amazing to think that God himself wants, desires for me, for you, to be right where he is. I think that takes us outside of the realm of just being ordinary people on this earth to being something very special in the eyes of God. He wants us to be where he is. And if you remember back when we looked at John chapter 14, I think verses 2 and 3, the title of that sermon was Remedy for a Troubled Heart. And so there were some things there, four or five things. The disciples were troubled. Jesus says he's leaving. And he says, look, I want you to think about these things even though I'm leaving. And he says in John 14, this is what he says, verses 2 and 3. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And so let me tell you this morning, you can rest assured that if you know Jesus, you will be where he is. When you die, I mean, he says you won't even taste death. You will be where he is. And so let that confidence live within you, within your heart, every day, knowing that no matter what happens, no matter what price you got to pay, no matter what's going on in your life, that Jesus will take you, receive you to where he is. And he prays this, saying, I pray that this will be the will of God's for them, and I pray that they'll be where I am. And then he ends his prayer, saying, O righteous Father. And I like how he says that. He says, O righteous Father. He ends his prayer based off of his trust in God, based off of knowing who he is. He's claiming to know the Father intimately, which is what got him in so much trouble, claiming oneness with the Father, and that God was his actual Father. They claim that he was blaspheming. And so he ends his prayer based off of this, and he calls him righteous. And if you remember earlier, he refers to God as holy. Father. And it's a different word here, completely different word. Then he's trying to say something a little bit different. The holiness of God is something totally unique to him. Just really that word, we try to explain it and we just always fall short of understanding what it means. And he called him Holy Father. And here he calls him Righteous Father, which means simply he's faultless. He's guiltless. He's one who obeys rules and laws. He follows them. And it's a very interesting name, I believe, to call the Father, especially in light of the fact that Jesus is about to be crucified. He is about to have the sins of the world placed on him because of the law breaking of his people. And so Jesus himself is about to fulfill God's law because of our sin. So it's interesting that he refers to him like this, and he calls him righteous, and he knows what they have decided together, what they have counseled together ages ago about what they were going to do on our behalf. They counseled in the Godhead together that he would come and he would die for the sins of the people to break the hold that sin has on man by sending Jesus to the earth to be a man, to live sinlessly and perfectly, and to offer himself up as a sin offering for the people so that God can save us and forgive us, yet still remain righteous. And he does. And I think if you understand anything about God, you know that he can't just give sin a pass, can he? He can't just say, look, I'm just not going to worry about that. Your lies, the things that you've stolen, the times that you've thought in adulterous ways, you've had evil thoughts, you've hated without cause. He can't just overlook those, can he? If so, he can't be called righteous Father. He must punish sin. And sin is not something, and we learned this yesterday, right, that just floats around in abstract land, right? It's something that people do. And so without us, without Satan, there's no avenue for the sin, is there? It's not just a thought. And so the person must be punished for the sin that they have. So what God does is he sends his Son so that he will be punished for us. And this is what Paul means when he says this in Romans 3:26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time that he may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And that's what Jesus does when he comes. And so he says, look, he's ending this prayer and he says, I know you and these know you, so hear my prayer. Listen to my prayer. And he knew and he had utmost confidence that the Father would hear his prayer and that he would grant these things. So he knows that when he goes to him, he will be heard. He's going to his righteous Father. And so you need to know that you can go to God with the same type of confidence in your prayer that Jesus did. Now, it may be hard because you don't know the Father like Jesus did. But the truth be told, we learn in John 1:12, it says, and to many who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. So we're his child. So we can claim a father-son, father-daughter type relationship with the Father. We know that. We are his children. We are of his kingdom. And so we can go to him. As the author of Hebrews says, because of what Jesus had done for us, he says, let us then, in confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Let us in confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. So we can go to God with confidence. Why? Because he is our Father. In the same way that Jesus was able to go to him and be confident that God was going to hear his prayers. So he ends his prayer saying that he has come and he has completed his mission. And he's going to complete his mission. Last thing he says there in verse 26. He says, I made known to them your name and I will continue to make it known. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And he had declared the Father's name to them. And how did he do that? He did that by the Word, right? By sharing the Word of God with him, and also by how he lived, by his lifestyle, by the miracles he did. They were testimonies of the Father when he was compassionate, showing the mercy of God. When he was tough on people, he showed how God hates sin and hates self-righteousness. when he was hard on the Pharisees. So he showed the name of God to them, and he was going to continue to make it known. And the way he was going to continue to make it known, even while he was on earth, is he was going to leave that place, allow himself to be arrested, beaten, tried, and then crucified on the behalf of people, showing his great love to the world. And that's his goal. You see there at the very last verse there, last part of it, he says, I'm going to continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And so his motivating desire is one of love. He does all these things so that we not only see his love, but have his love dwelling within us. And that the cross is the picture of that love. And if you look back, John says it very clearly with the Bible's most famous verse, John 3:16, where he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. He has a great love for his people, and he wants to bring them into him. So he ends his prayer. And after he ends his prayer, they leave that place. And so that picks us up right there in John chapter 18, which will be the heart of the sermon today. So follow along with me, starting in verse 1 through verse 11. We're going to read in John chapter 18. He says, when Jesus had spoken these words after his prayer, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you have given me, I have lost not one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? And so we see Jesus is betrayed. After prayer, he leaves the garden. He leaves where he was to go to the garden. Now, there's a lot more to this scene about where he was and where he crossed and kind of some of the significance there. But we're not going to get into all of that. But this is what John shares with us. And he has his reasons for telling us what he tells us. And you just have to remember, John was with him for 3 years. And he can't share every single thing that happened. And if you want to look in more detail what's going on, read the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they'll share with you some more things that happened during this time. And so I'll get into some of it, but not all of it. But we see the betrayer come. And we haven't seen Judas since he left them at supper, right? When Jesus kind of tells him, hey, look, whatever you got to do, you go and you do it quickly. And during that time, he'd been busy. He then got his 30 pieces of silver. He got this band together. And so we ask the question, why did Judas betray Jesus? Why did he betray Jesus? And I believe it's because Jesus did not fit his mind's idea of a Messiah, of a king. He wasn't who he thought he would be. And since he didn't fit who Judas thought he would be, he rejected him. He betrayed him. And also, I believe, he could see that there was no foreseen earthly gain for him. I believe he was hoping that he would become rich and maybe have some power. We know that he wanted to become rich. He kept the purse. He stole from it. He was not faithful. And he wanted to get this power, maybe this popularity, because he thought that Jesus would become the king of Israel and pretty much over the whole world, because that's kind of what they thought would happen, that they would rule over all nations, that David would come again, essentially. And so he was hoping that that would happen. And now he sees otherwise, because Jesus, maybe out of all the disciples, He's the only one that got it, yet didn't get it. The other disciples still were struggling with this, I believe. But he sees, hey, this isn't happening. It's not going to happen, so I'm going to go another direction. Peter, as you're going to see in the end of this, I think he's still fighting for it. He's got that sword. He still doesn't want Jesus to go and die. He doesn't understand. And so Judas betrays him. And I want you to think about this and apply this maybe to your life and the life of those that you see. Very often people today are the same way that Judas was. The same way. They do not come to Jesus correctly because he doesn't fit what their mind says God should be like. God should be like this. So now maybe they come to a Jesus, though, that's unlike the Jesus of the Bible, and they make up a Jesus for themselves. We see this very clearly with Mormonism and Jehovah Witnesses and other types of religions out there. And so they live in darkness and follow false doctrines, making it so that they may claim to know Jesus, but they don't know Him at all. And very often I'll talk with people and witness with people, and their ideas of God are just not even close to what the Bible's are. I talked with a guy a couple weeks ago, two Sundays ago, I think, and he had said he'd read the Bible and grew up in church, and it was sad how completely off his idea of who God was. And the reason people don't know God is because they haven't gotten the Word to study and to see who He is. And so often we make up God in our own image. Let's not do that. I think Judas had his idea of who God was, and he didn't like what Jesus was. Also, I think people come to Jesus and leave the faith because they see no gain for themselves earthly. Maybe they come to Him because they thought that He was going to solve all their problems, that He was going to make sure that they had a lot of money and a lot of health, and maybe that didn't happen. And so they leave out from the faith because that's not what they were expecting. But that's not what Jesus says. Now, does He help us oftentimes with those things? Yes, He does. So often He helps us. One of the things I think we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, God oftentimes doesn't necessarily change our situation, but change our perspective and how we see things. Realizing, hey, we can trust in Him even in the midst of my cancer. We can trust Him even in the midst of my child's sickness. We can trust Him even in the midst of me having financial difficulties. And also we may say, what are some things that I can learn from Him to help with some of these difficulties? What are some of these things that I've heaped upon myself because I've not been obedient to the Word of God? So Judas leaves out for Him because he didn't see any gain for himself. When we come to Christ, the Bible says we have to give up all things to follow Him. And so the question is, do we or have we done this for Christ? Are we still holding on to our sin and to our worldly kingdom that we want to rule over? Now look, Judas knew where they would be because Jesus often met here to pray. Sometimes the disciples would go home or go wherever to sleep, and He would come out and He would pray here. And so He's there, and Judas knew this, so they come with torches and lanterns and weapons to get the Son of God. Now, rightly so, they needed all that stuff if they're gonna grab God, and it still wouldn't have helped. But they didn't need it because He was peaceful, right? He came, He was with them. He even told them, "Look, I've been with you guys all the time, teaching publicly. Yet now you come in the night after me." And so they come, and we know from historians that during Passover there was a full moon going on, and it's not that they needed the light to see where they were going. From what we understand, they probably thought they were going to have to search for Him, that He'd be hidden, and that they might have to fight to get Him. So I think that's why that's in there. And so they come to Him looking for Him, but here He is, ready to go, ready to be offered up for the sins of the people. And that's a precious thing for us to see, that our Savior, He wasn't cowering, He wasn't hiding, He wasn't running from the law. This just didn't happen. He was ready for it. We see in verse 4 that He already knew that this was going to happen to Him, right? He says Jesus was there already knowing all the things that were going to happen. There was no guesswork for Jesus. It had all been planned out. Every strike, every blow that He would receive. You know, I heard the person say this one time, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God, right? He knew what was coming. Now, we watched that Bible series, right? And it was kind of weird. I say maybe this to put it lightly. And you remember, like, Jesus would be going along there, the Jesus that was on the thing, and all of a sudden, like, he didn't know, and all of a sudden he'd have this flash in his mind and then realize that this was going to happen. That's not what happened. He didn't just all of a sudden figure these things out. He planned this ages ago. Now, obviously, he limited himself in so many different ways by becoming a man, but he already knew all the things that would happen to him. So they come to him, and so he asks them, "Whom do you seek?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus boldly says, "I am He. I am He." And when he does this, his power is clearly, it is evidently seen. When he says this, they draw back. Judas draws back. And what happens? They fall to the ground. Isn't that amazing? Even in his arrest, people cannot stand before him. Even in his rest, they fall down, and I believe in a symbol of worship. In a symbol of falling down before the Son of God. Even in his arrest, this happens. Even the enemies of God will one day all worship him. We see this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. It says, in regards to Jesus, because he humbled himself, it says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth and the things under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so we see this even happening in his arrest. And I think that we should praise God for Christ this morning. And let us tremble, all right, that we don't often live like this. That we don't often live like this when we look in the Word of God, when we pray, when we live out our lives. So after they fall down, all right, Jesus asks them again. And I think this is funny. This is hilarious to me. And I think in the Bible, a lot of times, you know, he does a lot of funny things, in my opinion. I have another one I'm going to share with you in just a second. But they fall down. He's like, "Who are you looking for?" You know, after they get up. And in his kindness, all right, in his niceness, he doesn't make them fall down again. But he says, "I told you I'm He." He says, "I told you that I'm He," after he has to ask them again. And I think it's while they're still on the ground and they're still getting up, he says, "I told you I am He." And so let me say this. Look, I have to tell myself this too. In regards of what he does just by saying "I am He," we need to realize God is not someone to be played with. He's not someone to be trivialized. He spoke the world into being. It just happened, all right? He knew, he knows every hair on our head. He knows us greatly. If it not for his sustaining you right now, at this very moment, you would be lost for eternity. He says in Hebrews, he upholds all things by the word of his power. God is not to be messed with. And I have to say this to myself, because I think oftentimes we do. We think we can say what we want to say. We can act the way we want to act. We can do what we want to do, right? We can listen to what we want to listen to. We can watch what we want to watch. We can treat others the way that we want to treat others. We can respond to others the way that we want to. But God says, no, not like that. So important, I sent my son to die for sins. They're a big deal. They are a big deal. So let us not trivialize God. So after he asked them again, they say who they're looking for. And Jesus says, "I told you that I am he." And he says, as he's thinking of his disciples, he says, "Since you're after me, let these guys go." And I like that. He's caring about them. You know, and it was to fulfill. And he's also thinking about the word, about fulfilling prophecy. It was to fulfill the words that he said, "Of those you gave me, I have lost not one." So he's making sure he's staying true to prophecy. He's watching over his disciples and making sure that they will be able to see him crucified, buried, and then raised again, and then filled with the Holy Spirit and able to go out into all the world telling people about Jesus. So that even today, you and I are a product of their ministry, of their faithfulness. And we talked, maybe it was last week, the week before, what kind of legacy are you leaving? Are you leaving a legacy of followers behind? Are you leaving a legacy of people that are saying, I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus? What are you doing with the things that God has given you to make sure others know the Lord? So then, after all this happened, enters the great musketeer, Peter, right? All right, so Peter, carrying his sword with him, he's like a country boy, right? He's always carrying his knife. Anybody know somebody like that? That used to be me until one Christmas. One terrible Christmas. Remember this, Misty? I've got this big old nice buck knife. I think it was a buck, maybe a Gerber. And I'm somebody locked in there? All right. So I'm opening up Christmas presents as they come to our kids. And my family's there. Misty's parents are there. And so I guess this is right after Mia was born. All right. And we got this one. And my sister-in-law, Stephanie, says, Avery, you better watch out. You're going to cut your finger. And I said, I got this. And shoop, I cut. Look, you can't tell now. It grew back. It's crazy. I cut that much off my thumb, like right across there. Oh, man, did that sucker hurt. All right. So that was me carrying my old knife with me all the time. So I don't do that anymore because I get this weird feeling all the time now because of it. So I just use it when I need it. So that's Peter. He's got his old sword with him. He's ready. And so Peter takes out his sword and he cuts the ear off of Malchus, who is the high priest's servant. I think it's interesting that he points out the name of the person he does this. John's paying attention to detail. There's a lot about this. He's trying to, you know, make sure we know that this is historically correct, that this happened, that there are eyewitnesses. And John tells us in 1 John, right when he opens it up, he tells us he saw him with his own eyes, he heard him with his own ears, and he touched him with his own hands. He says, and I'm telling you, I was there, I was an eyewitness to this, and so there's Malchus, right? And he chopped his ear. Now, I thought it was interesting also that it happened to be the high priest's servant that he did this to. The same high priest that was going to find him guilty of blasphemy. Now, what you don't see here, now you're going to say, why are you bringing this up? And I don't know why it was in, I didn't know why it was in the Bible, but I think I do now. As I look at this, I see the detail he plays. It's really important for God to have witnesses, testimonies of what happened. And if you look in Mark chapter 14, Jason and I were looking through these verses this week as we were trying to decide which verses I was going to preach on and which ones he was going to preach on next week. And he may even mention this. So as Jesus is betrayed right there and he's arrested, very interesting verses. In verse 51 and 52, they were there in the garden, so that there was someone else there with him, just other than those disciples. And it says, and a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. You know, and I was like, why in the world? So that happens during this scene. Why in the world is that there? I think there's some humor there. He's trying to be funny. Because as the early church grew, you know, they say, you remember old Joseph, you know? He was there in the garden with us. Remember how he ran away naked, you know? Remember that guy? Yeah. So it's just this testimony. He's trying to be specific. So every time you read that, I want you to think about the fact that God is establishing testimonies, witnesses of what has happened, which we are of witnesses today. And so we see these specific things, mentioning Malchus and things like that, so that people will know that this happened the way that he says that it happened. And so Peter, who promised Jesus that he wouldn't deny, takes out his sword, and with great courage, I think that we see that Peter had great courage. He's ready to fight. He was ready to die in battle, right? And Jesus says, just stop now. And I believe the reason he does this is because he still doesn't understand that Jesus came to die. I think he's still struggling with that. He doesn't completely understand that, even though he had been told this repeatedly, time and time again. And so Jesus says, put your sword away. He heals the guy's ear, and he says to Peter, and this is his response to Peter, and we're closing with this. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Now this is not the first time that Peter tried to come in the way of Jesus and the will of God. Listen to this. Jesus says he's going to go and die, and Peter's like, "No, you're not going to do that. Heaven forbid that happens." Jesus looks at him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." And he calls Peter Satan because he was being used not by God, but by the devil. And Jesus pointed that out. And I want you to know something this morning. Listen. Even believers will lead you astray. They'll tell you things that you shouldn't do. It is up to you, listen to me, to check everything with the Bible. Check everything with the will of God through prayer. Study the Word. Don't just trust in your pastor, okay? You can ask my family. I'm a faulty man. I make mistakes. I make bad decisions. I sin. I do things that I shouldn't do. I think things I shouldn't think. Sometimes you're gonna get faulty information, even from the strongest of believers. That's why you need to make sure you know the Word of God well enough that you can examine everything. You can base everything off of the Word of God. Now, that is not to say that you should not go to godly people for counsel. You better, because that's a biblical thing to do. You should trust, have people that you trust and go to them. But at the same time, always know that the Word of God is there to be an example, to be a guide for you. And God didn't just give us that Holy Spirit just to kind of sit there and be comfortable, right? He gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to comfort us. So you trust that. Listen, He lives inside of you if you know Him. He lives inside of the believer. So know that. So Peter does this. Jesus says, "I'm ready to drink the cup that the Father had given him." And so we see that it was the Father that had given him this cup. We see that it is the Father's will that Jesus suffer for his children. Praise God this morning. Isaiah 53 says this, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." We see in the book of Acts, chapter 2, as Peter's preaching, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with many works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." He says, look, this was planned out by God. It was a definite plan, a foreknown plan. He was going to do this. This wasn't an accident. And Jesus says, "I'm ready to drink this cup that the Father has given me." The Father had given him this task to come and to suffer for his people. So he knew Jesus was ready. So Jesus was ready and knew it was of the Father. And if it be his will, he knew it was the best and for the glory of God. And we should live just like this, shouldn't we? Sometimes we don't understand what's going on, but we should be ready to follow and accept the will of God in all things for our life, even when it's a cup of suffering. God can be and is glorified even when we struggle through tough things. Now, does that mean we're always going to struggle? No. It's always going to have tough things going on. Doesn't mean that. But very often, the believer is going to have some type of suffering. Now, suffering is going to come to all people, either in this life or in the next. You know, if you're a Christian, you'll be persecuted. The Bible says that. If you have a great life, right, like the rich man, he fared sumptuously in his days, right? Remember that? It says he died, and then what happened? He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. It is better to suffer for Christ in this world than to suffer eternity in death in the next. So let us live walking with the Lord in such a way that we're ready when suffering comes. So he's ready to drink the cup. The cup, I believe, was the wrath of God. It's the wrath of God. This cup was to be a sin offering. Jesus didn't just die there on the cross. I want you to know that. It's an important distinction. He took on sin. He became sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He was made to be sin. Think about that. Imagine yourself. Think of the worst sin that you can imagine. All right, you got it? Think about it. The worst sin. You got it? Everybody got it? Imagine being that sin. Imagine being someone that was that sin, that did that sin. Jesus became sin. He didn't do sin, but he became that thing. The horrible nature of all those sins are placed in him. It's not just that he just dies. He becomes sin. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. So Jesus readies himself to go to the cross, and he goes to it with this mindset, and it's great, and we'll end with this, that we're to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we can all look at this and say, let's live with this type of devotion to the will of God. Let's live with this type of devotion to God's will. This is what God has called us to do, to leave behind ours and to follow him. And so let's ask ourselves the question this morning. Am I following Christ even the way that I can tell from looking in the Bible that I should? So I'm looking in my life. How am I doing? And if you're sitting there going, I'm doing a terrible job, I'm not doing good at all, what are you going to do about it? Just say, I'm not doing a good job. Are you going to make a plan, a strategy, by looking in the Word of God saying, God, what do I need to do? How do I need to prepare myself to be the person that you've called me to be? Maybe I need some help from someone. Maybe I just need to make sure I'm in the Word. Maybe I need to start actively doing these things. Write some things on paper. Like if you were to start a business, you wouldn't start a business completely out of your head, right? You'd have a plan, a business plan. Where are you going to get the money? Where are you going to work at? What kind of shop it's going to be? Whatever it might be. Same thing in our walk with God. Let's have some strategy to it. How are you going to be the man, the woman, the child that God has called you to be in this day and in this time to those that are around you? And how can you strengthen the things that are weak and strengthen the things that are already strong? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you, Lord, although we need mercy for this, because we cannot live up to this. On our own, we have no ability, God. It is only by your strength and your enabling we can do these things. So we ask for it. God, we ask this morning that you open up, that you shed light into the souls of those here that are in darkness, that they see they're in darkness and they turn and they come to you. God, we thank you that you are there for us. We thank you that you have not left us alone. Jesus, we thank you that you do not leave us as orphans, but you have come to dwell within us. So we pray that we follow you better every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.